If you have your Bible open this morning, we're going to begin, as was read, Matthew chapter 15. And I'll tell you up front, probably Thanksgiving's the favorite of all the holidays that we have for me. And the reason is because it's quiet and it's slow. And you don't have to deal with all of the religious nonsense. And I don't mean that it be disrespectful. It's just simply a time of reflection with family and eating a meal together. And that's what makes it good. But Thanksgiving is not seasonal for the saints. And we need to understand that too. And we're going to see that this morning as we go through a first thing, or for a few things. And what I want you to remember is that what does God always respond to? What did Jesus always respond to? And what do they still respond to? It's always one thing. Faith. They always respond to faith. And we need to see that importance, and we're going to see how that is brought forward for us today. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." Interesting. This lady wants help and she calls for Jesus to be merciful. But in this unique situation, she knows Jesus has the power, but notice Jesus doesn't respond. Now, a lot of times we never think of that Jesus not responding to someone in need. And, you know, why doesn't Jesus respond? The disciples respond and they tell Jesus, "Let's send her away. She's getting on her nerves, you know. She keeps shouting at us." Jesus doesn't respond. Nope, not to this request. Why? Continue. Verse 24. "But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep, the house of Israel.'" This woman is a Canaanite. She is a Gentile. Jesus understood what the will of His Father was. And the will of God was, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I was not sent by God to the Gentile world." And that's why Jesus didn't respond. If I could throw something on the side that we need to pay attention to much better in the church, and that's this. A lot of times we see needs to help people, and we immediately want to jump on those needs and we want to help. Well, that's a good thing, but it's not necessarily the right thing. Sometimes you and I need to examine everything within the will of God. Because in certain situations, there can be many different factors involved when someone needs help that you might not need to be stepping across and helping because it would interfere with what God's will and He's trying to accomplish. Now, we don't hear that often and we need to understand it. Give some pause before you go into helping anything and put it up against the will of God and understand the factors involved. That's what Jesus is doing here. "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Jesus doesn't answer. There are factors involved, and the factor of Him is, "I've only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel." That's the will of God, and I'm not going to go beyond that. Continue on. Look at verse 25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. This does not go well today. You wouldn't hear people calling people dogs today and referring to that. You know what Jesus has to let her know? You don't take children's food, Israel. That's the sheep, the lost sheep of Israel. You don't take children's food and toss it out to the dogs. That's the Gentile world. But her response to the words of Jesus wasn't going to be a political rhetoric. Her responses to the words of Jesus is that even dogs feed off the crumbs of the master's table. You know what she's telling Jesus? All I need is a crumb. That's sufficient. Nothing more. Verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Jesus responded to her faith and went on. Jesus responds to faith. God responds to faith, and they always have done that. Jesus went on now to the lost sheep of Israel. He's with them. People are bringing the sick and the maimed and the blind to Him, and He's healing them all. Move down with me to verse 31. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speak, the cripple restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. When Jesus helps, you know what it always ended up doing? Everything Jesus did wasn't self-glorification. It was making sure God was glorified, and they glorified God for what Jesus was doing to the lost sheep of Israel. But that's not where it ends, and that's not the whole point we're trying to make. Let's continue in verse 32. And Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Now I want you to look at Jesus. Jesus is concerned about needs. These people have been following Him 3 days, listening to Him, and He knows they haven't been eating. You know, I thought on the side, people gripe today that they have to listen to preaching that goes over. They're following Jesus 3 days just listening to Him teach. And they're skipping meals. Oh, would we dare do such? But Jesus has a compassion on the people. And He knows that if they left now, they may not make it home, that they would faint on the way due to hunger. But look, verse 33. The disciples said to Him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? You know, one thing we learn about the disciples, they did not have great faith. They never did. And yet, here the disciples are. Notice what they says. How are we going to get so many loaves to feed these people? Because you know what place we're in? We're in a desolate place. There's no resources, Jesus, to draw from. What in the world are we going to do? Verse 34. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus doesn't create a meal for them magically. He doesn't use miraculous powers and poof, out of thin air, we're going to feed this large crowd. He does not do that. You know what Jesus does? He asks, how many resources do we have at present? And what were their resources? 7 loaves and a few fish. That's our resources. And that's where Jesus begins. We need to start with what we have. Let's don't go beyond that. Let's start with what we have. Verse 35. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. First things first. What did he do with what he had? He gave thanks. He didn't give thanks for what was coming. He gave thanks to God, he says, for what they had. He took the 7 loaves and these few small fish, and he gave thanks to God. That's where everything begins. You see, what resources they did have with such a large crowd, he recognized that God has blessed them in that position, and now we need to give thanks for what we do have. Well, surely this isn't enough. Where our problems come is that we are not thankful for the things that we do have. When we get in a binding situation, we're always thinking about what we don't have, and we never think about what we do have, and what we do have came from God. And if you don't recognize what you do have that came from God, you will be a thankless person until Thanksgiving. Oh, Jesus says, no. He gave thanks for what he had. And let me tell you the unique thing about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 tells us, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to. But he emptied himself, being found as a bondservant in the likeness of men. You know what Jesus had to do? Jesus had to do exactly what every single one of us has to do on this earth. Jesus had to rely on God, and in his reliance on God, being found just like we are, he took the resources that he had, and he gave thanks to God. Thank you for what I have. It's come from you. We're going to do something. I don't know what, but something's going to transpire out of this. And I thank you for what you gave us. Jesus had to depend on God, and he gave thanks for what he had. We never see that. Continue on. Verse 37. Oh, 36, excuse me. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large basketfuls. They ended with more than they started. And you know where it started? Being thankful for what you do have. Not for what you want. For what you do have. And they end up with these 7 large baskets, he says here at the end, with more than I started, you know. You know what, Jesus? He saw God as all adequate of supplying needs of the people. That's how he sees him. Continue on, verse 38. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. That's a large crowd. That's a large crowd. That's a huge crowd. I mean, over 4,000 men alone, not counting the women and little children we've got to feed in this thing. But where did it start? It started with God. It started with thankfulness to God. It started with Him recognizing everything is adequate with God. It begins with God and it's going to end with God. And you need to take the right attitudes from that point. Well, knowing that, come over if you would to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's make us a quick application here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was browsing the other day, walking to the bookstore, just walking up down the aisles. I do it every once in a while. I'll go to the, over to the religious section. I want to see all the things that are written. I get disturbed, but that's me. But as I'm walking down it, I started seeing a book, Discovering God's Will for Your Life. Bringing God's will into focus. God's will, a plan for your life. And then I start hearing different people at times over the year. You know, people keep saying, boy, we need to discover what God's will is for our life. That God has a plan for all of us. Where are you getting your information if you believe that? Where are we getting our information? The will of God for our lives is right before us if we would just read it. It's not something to be discovered. It's something that exists now. And people and books are talking like the will of God for my life and this plan that He's got for me. You know, it's out there and that's what I got to go find and go attain to. No. No. I said that to say this. Tonight, you come back because I'm going to show you plainly again what the will of God is. Next week, I'm going to show you again what the will of God is. It's right here in plain sight. It's nothing we have to go seeking after that it's some formula that God's going to bring in the future. It's here and now and before us if we would just read. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, look what he says here. Rejoice always. Boom. Exercise your faith. Jesus and God respond to faith. And faith says what? Rejoice always. He doesn't say rejoice when circumstances are good. He doesn't say rejoice always when things are going your way. Rejoice always. You need to understand your relationship to God. You need to understand the relationship. And in that relationship, you need to rejoice. Always. I mean, it's not a suggestion. Paul says the same thing to the Philippians in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And Paul writes that to the Philippians. He's sitting in a prison cell. And yet, what's his attitude? I'm faithful. I believe my God. I believe my Savior. You know what? Rejoice always. That's what he wants from the Thessalonians. That's what he wants from the church in Jefferson City. Rejoice always. Every member is being called. Rejoice always. Boy, I don't feel like it today. But faith says yes. Rejoice. Look at the second thing, verse 17. We add a word, three words here. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Have a prayer life about you. You know, we preach and we teach and we go through studies on prayer, you know. What is the will of God? Pray without ceasing. Let God know. Have some faith in who God is in this deal and let God know. You know why you pray without ceasing? Because Jesus Christ opened the door and gave you and I complete access. Talk to Him. Let Him know. He already knows anyway. He just wants to know you have any faith in me. you have any trust in me? Will you exercise that faith in what? Pray without ceasing. That's what God's looking for. You know, you and I, a lot of times we get into situations and you know, maybe we need these bills paid or whatever it may be. And we look at our circumstances and things seem so desolate. Where am I going to come up with that? Well, you know what? Where's faith? Do you not think Jesus sees needs of people? Didn't we just read that He saw the needs of people around, and in those needs, He fulfilled those needs by being thankful to God first, understanding God is the source always, and now He's calling us to follow in His steps and exercise some faith, and He says, I need you to rejoice always, and I need you to pray without ceasing. This is what brings us together in this deal. But we don't think like that. You see, faith realizes our accessibility to God and that God is more than capable to help. Look at verse 18 while we're here. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God calling us to do now? In everything give thanks. Give thanks in everything. Why? Because this is God's will for you. You don't have to go out to try to discover something in the future. You're not trying to discover some path that God's trying to let you shine a flashlight out there and say, well, where I wonder what His will is for me. He said, this is the will of God for you. What? I need you to rejoice always. I want you to pray without ceasing. And in everything, I want you to give thanks. That's what I'm looking for your life. Simple. But we're running with everyone else's ideas and thoughts, and we don't see it. This is all I want you to do. Be thankful. This is God's will for you and me. Well, if I know that, let me take you one more place. I'm going to end up here. I want you to come over to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And I want to try to clarify even a little bit more on the thankfulness. That you and I are not seasonal in thankfulness. We need to be thankful always. We need to rejoice always. We need to be praising unceasingly always. That's what faith does. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul begins to tell Timothy, look at verse 1. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I mean, there's the reality. I was preaching through some of this the other day, a few weeks ago here. But the reality is, you know what's out there? Doctrines of demons. There are deceitful spirits. You can't be listening to everything you read and everything you hear. There are these doctrines out there that come directly from demons. But they're going to look pretty and shiny. And there's going to be deceitful spirits. And Paul said this at work is going to cause some of the people in the church to fall away from the faith. The faith. There is one teaching. There's not a multitude of teachings out there. And you and I have got to do our very best to stick with the one teaching. They're going to fall away from the faith, paying attention to these deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Here's how they do it. They do it by the means of this hypocrisy of liars. How can anyone teach something different than God's will? How can anyone go out and teach something that's different than what those apostles taught? How do they do it? He says they do it with a seared conscience, like a branding iron. When you take a branding iron, you put it on the skin. Boy, it will sear that thing over. It'll become numb. The only way people veer off from what God wants is they have to sear their conscience. And they have to accept other things into place. Well, that's how they do it. Well, he brings up a couple of things that they do, that they teach in verse 3. He says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. They're going to teach marriage is wrong. They're going to be people that's going to say, you know, stay away from certain foods. Certain foods are not proper. Certain foods will condemn you. You know, under the new covenant, there are no food laws. No, not at all. There were under the first covenant, not under the new covenant. No, there are no food laws. He says, these foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. There you go. God says it should be gratefully. Did you get that? God has created to be gratefully shared in by the believers and by those who know the truth. Everything that we have access to God on this earth, it's come from Him. God has created it, and He's created it for us, but He's created it for us to gratefully share in it. And if you're a believer and you know the truth, that's what you know. That's what He says. You and I need to gratefully share in these things. That's the will of God. That's what He wants. Continue on. Look at verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. What makes it acceptable? God's Word and your prayer in faith. Those two things makes everything that God has made acceptable. And we don't need these food laws, you know, going through all of these things. It's good. And God created it for good. Now let me throw you a note on the side. This is where danger comes in. As we look among us here, we have people in varied areas of their life of what they have. Some people are well off, some are not as well off. What happens is that the people that aren't quite as well off, they are lacking, and they start looking at their lacking, and they start looking at other people and saying, I'm lacking, they're not lacking. Now you start taking an attitude to the one who has, and you forget who you are. You don't take inventory of what God has blessed you with. Therefore, you're giving no thanks to God. You're sure not praying without ceasing, and you're not rejoicing. All you're doing is upset, is that how come you've got more than I've got, and I think I need to share in what you got. No. No. Everything that we have has been created by God for our good, and it needs to be gratefully shared in. And His Word says we share in it. His Word says prayer and be grateful. Why would God ever bless users and takers? He wants to bless faithful people. And He wants to help faithful people. You and I, we need to be rejoicing always. We need to be a people who are thankful. and prayerful for where we at, where we were at. When Jesus sent those 12 apostles out in Mark 16, 15, 16. And he told them, you go into all the world and you preach this gospel to all creation. And those who believe that gospel or baptized, they shall be saved. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you this morning responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you? If you responded to that gospel and were immersed into Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, you are the saved. Let me ask you this. How valuable is that? How valuable is it to be saved? Then if I have nothing left on this earth, if I am wearing old shoddy worn shoes, if I've got clothes with holes in them, is there not anything that is the greatest gift of all that I possess? Salvation! Isn't that the greatest gift? Oh, wow. Yet we gripe and complain. Well, if I only had the gift of salvation is the greatest thing in life, and there is nothing more than we really need than that. I'm saved. Be thankful. Be thankful for what you have as a result of your salvation. Rejoice in that. Pray without ceasing. I'm your Father. I saved you. And in everything, you give thanks to me. Because that's my will for you in your life in Christ Jesus. May we never forget that, ever. Thanksgiving is not seasonal. It's faith being exercised in God, in Christ Jesus. And may God bless every one of us as we recognize we have faith to exercise toward Him and give thanks.